So we're working on a four-point series, which, of course, is ending today. Next week, we're starting in the book of Revelation. We're going to do the first two chapters there, or second and third chapter. It has seven churches listed there. We're going to go through each of those seven churches one at a time. But this week, as we wind down this series, the series is called Reboot. And the reason we've called it that is when there's a little bit of confusion, what do you do for your computer? You reboot it, right? The IT comes in, scowls at you, treats you like an idiot, and says, reboot it, right? So we've been talking about rebooting over the last 3 weeks and today. And what we talked about at first is when you're rebooting, if something's not working in life, you've got to make sure that the first piece is in place. How's your relationship with Jesus Christ? If life isn't working the way you wish it were, you have to ask yourself that once in a while. Have I been taking care of my relationship with Jesus? Have I repented of my sin recently? Have I reaffirmed my faith and accepted Christ? You've got to do that first step. You've got to have that piece right. Because you will tire yourself out trying to live a godly life if that piece isn't right. You've got to get that piece right. That's the first step in rebooting your life. The second step, we said, was to get active. To not just be a bench warmer, but get in the game. Participate in the ministries of the church so that you can be nurtured by those around you and mentored as you work with one another so that you can grow into the likeness of Jesus Christ as you see that mentoring happening as you're working along and in service. You know, great things happen in service. It's what we're called to as God's people. We're called to service. And so that's the second step. We had the ministry fair that week. And then we talked about small groups last week because we said if you're going to reboot your life, it's not about working yourself to death. It's about relationships. This is what life is about. Relationships is everything. I mean, it's why we were created. We were created for a relationship with God and a relationship with others, and that's why they're the two great commands, so that we get those things right, because we have to have those things right. So we talked about small groups last week. It's as one of the best tools that God has used through the ages to help people to come together and get to build those relationships. And today we're talking about, you know, this notion of wisdom. Because if you're working hard and you have good relationships, but you don't have wisdom, you're going to mess up your relationships. You're going to mess up what you're doing. If you're getting involved in a small group, we want you to go into a small group with an open mind to seek wisdom from above. Because here's the sickness of our day. We live in a time and age where no matter what stupid idea you can come up with, you can find somebody to agree with you online. Right? You can find a news channel that'll probably agree with you. You just have to switch between Fox and CNN. Right? You know, you can find anybody to agree with any stupid idea you ever come up with. And that's why it's so important that we notice that we can't just settle for being smart or finding people to agree with you. And it's really bad when you go into a Bible study and you go in like, I'm just looking for someone to agree with everything I think, right? You know, people go to Bible studies like that. They don't want to be in a Bible study to learn. They want to be in a Bible study to find people to agree with them. We've got to go into Bible studies wanting to learn, wanting to find out everything that God has for us. So this morning, we're going to talk from the book of James. Could you bring up the sermon there? Thank you. So let's look at James 3, 13 through 18. This is a short one. I'm going to invite you to read along with me, okay? You ready? Oh, I'm sorry, I just jumped ahead. How do I go back there? Thank you. Here we go. If you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, spiritual, and demonic. Wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It is also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. Friends, you know that the Steelers are playing the Chicago Bears today, right? I'm not even real excited about the game because the Bears are so bad this year. They are bad. And, last week, four turnovers from a quarterback that's going to pay $18 million. The general manager, when they hired him, said, "We're just giddy about this new quarterback." Now, why do I mention that? Because the Bible says that pride goes before the fall. When we think we're so smart and we got it all figured out, we're about to make a terrible mistake. And the best thing that you can possibly be is to be teachable. When you're ready to learn and you have an open heart to the truth of the Bible, then you are ready to be smart. We live in a day and age where people are taking smart pills, and that's a real temptation to settle for smart. You probably have heard of these brain-enhancing drugs that people are taking. It raises an ethical question for society. Does this just cause a greater divide between the haves and the have-nots? Because the people that are already smart and already wealthy enough to afford to buy this extra pill, they will get smarter and get another edge, and the people that can't, the divide gets greater. That's an ethical question we better solve before we go forward with this baby. I'm not endorsing or standing against it, but I'm just saying we better think about that one before we go too far down that road. But what we better think about especially is to not settle for just being smarter. I've known a lot of smart people, as the puppet said, that made a lot of stupid decisions. How about you? Being smart is not what it's about. I have seen some of the smartest people make the dumbest decisions and some of the greatest decisions. And I've seen really low IQ people make really good decisions with their life. And I've seen really low IQ people make some really dumb decisions with their life too. It's not a matter of how smart you are. The question is how wise you are. And when we think we're wise, or we think we're so smart, we're actually not very smart at all. The book of Romans says, in chapter 1, says those who think they are wise became fools because they traded the glory of God for human wisdom. This is not where the answer is. But what we do is we say, just confirm what I want to believe. And it's so easy to do. I mean, I can do it in my car. I've got XM radio. I can drive down the road, and I can switch between Fox and CNN anytime I want. And usually what I do is go back and forth after they make me mad. Right? If you're a racist, you can go online and make a post, and a whole bunch of people will like it, even though they represent a very tiny slice of our population that are sincerely racist. Friends, just because people agree with you doesn't mean you're right. Not when there are 300 million people living in America to agree with you. If you get 0.01% of people to agree with you, 0.01%, that's not really a ringing endorsement. And even if 50% agree with you, you know what that means? 150 million people disagree with you in America. So we're not so smart, are we? Not as smart as we think. 2 Timothy said this about our day. I think this was written for our time. Let's read it. For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths. Now here's the sad thing. It not only happens in the secular world, it's happened in the church. Do you know, a couple years ago, I think it's about probably 7 or 8 years ago now, a book came out that was called The Da Vinci Code. Do you remember the book? Oh, I had people in my church at that time come running to me with their hair on fire. They're like, this book says that Jesus had an affair with Mary Magdalene and had a child. And I'm like, it is a novel. The author said, it's a novel. It was a novel. That means it's not true, right? It's not factual. But church people are falling for it. We've got to be careful about what we believe. Because there's a truth that's so much higher than every one of us. God's stupidest idea ever was so far above anything we could imagine. We've got to be a teachable spirit, too. I think this is so important, to be a teachable spirit. You know, I'm working on a book right now. The book is actually written. I'm trying to rewrite it and edit and all that stuff that you do on the second, third, and fourth, and tenth reading. You know what I mean? I decided that I'm not smart enough to do this by myself. I'm just not. I need people to help me. So you know what I did? I got the people that I was sure would call me out. I asked Tina St. Clair. Do you know how smart Tina St. Clair is? She's our organist for the 9 o'clock service. Tina's really smart. Oh, that woman. She's smart. And she's very detail-oriented. And I said, that's one of the people I want to edit my book. The other person is Ray Winstead, retired biology professor, because the book is called Consider the Ant, and I used the ant and its lifestyle as a parable for living a Christian life in that book. And I'm like, I don't want to say something wrong scientifically in this book. I want Ray Winstead proofing everything that I write about the ant. And he caught me on something. I said that the ant seems to understand at one point in my book. And Ray told me, no, the ant doesn't understand. It lives by instinct. And he's right. But here's the thing. I could have put that book out to the congregation and said, here, this book is my greatest wisdom. You can now read my book. And you would have got my book and said, what an idiot our pastor is. Because I wrote a 200-page book in 1 month, including researching. So there was all kind of grammar, there's all kind of misstatements, all kind of stuff that needed fixed in that book. So let me tell you something. The reason I did that is because I was familiar with this verse. Let's read it together. If you ignore criticism, you will end in poverty and disgrace. If you accept correction, you will be honored. Boy, is that true, huh? How many people make terrible mistakes because they won't listen to anybody? Because they won't listen to godly people. They won't say, what's your opinion, Dad? What's your opinion, Mom? What's your opinion, Grandma? What's your opinion, Grandson? What do you think? And I said grandson on purpose because sometimes our grown children are more spiritual than we are. And we need to ask them too. But I just need to say, and I wish the children were still in here for this one, but I'll tell you, there is a commandment. It's one of my favorite commandments. It's the one that says, honor your mother and father. But here's why I love it, because I love my children. Honor your mother and father so that it may go well with you, and your days on the earth will go well, be long. Friends, I believe that we have got to be more teachable. Being teachable is a beautiful thing. If you think you know it all, please surrender that before the throne of God and say, I want wisdom. I want to be a better person. I want to learn from godly people. And you know, I just want to honor each of you that made a decision to come into church today and say, I want to go and hear a sermon. I know there's going to be correction and rebuke and those types of things, but I need to hear that because I want to become like Christ. And so we come and we learn together. And I've got to tell you, when I work on sermons, I'm learning as I go. And I don't ever think I will ever get to a point where I stop learning. I consult other writers when I'm writing a sermon. I'm like, what did Barclay have to say about this? What did so-and-so have to say about this? Make sure that I'm saying the right thing because I'm not a genius. I need to learn. We all need to learn. We all need to learn together. Proverbs 17:10 gives us a warning and a rebuke. Let's read it together. A single rebuke does more for a person of understanding than 100 lashes on the back of a fool. And you know this is true. You know, I mean, I don't want to talk about how you choose to discipline your children, but you know that there are some children that a whack on the butt is all they need, and that just trains them out. And then there's other children, you can whack them, and they go right back to it, right? But you also know there are adults that are just as bad. Adults who get whacked and lashed by all kinds of things. They'll drug and nearly die, nearly drink themselves to death with alcohol, or nearly die from drugs, or spend their money into oblivion. They'll be warned about it and warned about it. And what do? They go back to it. And those are terrible lashes, aren't they? But like a fool, they go right back to it. I want to learn. How about you? High calling of wisdom. Let's read 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Did you catch that? It's a 3:16 verse. Right? There's a whole bunch of these 3:16 verses. Let's read it together. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. Scripture is the key. And if you don't know the Scripture well enough to judge the spirit of things, you're in a dangerous place. You better know the Scripture. John Wesley called himself a man of one book. John Wesley is a founder of Methodism. He said, I'm a man of one book. They said, I use experience, tradition, and reason to figure out what the book is saying, but the one book is the final authority on everything. And I think that's why the Methodist Church did so incredibly well throughout his entire life and in the first and second generations of his life. I mean, that church was rocking and rolling across continents back in the late 1700s. Amazing what he was able to do, this little guy in England. He lived in the Word of God every single day. I believe that this is what we must do. We must live in the Word of God, and we got to live it out. You know, when I was in Kentucky, one day I was in the kitchen, looking out our kitchen window, and there was a line of trees that ran along all the houses there where we lived, and behind the trees there was this big field. And there in the field, in the trees, there were a bunch of squirrels living. And these squirrels, one day, I have no idea what was going on. They didn't even stop and tell me. But these squirrels were just running through the trees that day. It was incredible. They were just zipping down the tree line, back up the tree line, and it was hilarious to watch because they would come running out to their last limb, jump from that limb to the next tree, run across to the trunk and across out to the other end, and when that's springing up, the next squirrel's jumping into that branch had just sprung back up. And I think, how do they keep from falling? And it occurred to me, they live in the trees. They don't just live on the tree. They live in the tree. And we've got to do that with the Bible. We have got to live in the Bible, or we are going to fall. If you want wisdom, you've got to be reading Scripture. You know, one of the things that, I asked Jan Woodard for advice because she's done a lot of publishing. One of the things she said, be careful when you're writing a book. Don't assume biblical literacy. She's right. You can't just assume that anymore. It's a shame, isn't it? There ought to be biblical literacy, at least in the church, don't you think? Are you reading your Bible? And don't just read it on the surface, but get into it. You know, St. Jerome said that the Bible's like a lake. He said that when you look at a lake, that you see all this on the surface, right? But he says, when you get below the surface, there's all kind of life going on down there. And he's exactly right about that. I know from experience of teaching Bible studies and Sunday school classes and such along the way that I have heard this phrase a million times. I never saw that before. I never noticed that before. Why didn't I get that the last time I read this? You know, I read through the Bible just about every single year. I get the whole way through it. You know, I'm telling you, I still find incredible truths that I didn't notice before. One day my wife, who's a mathematician, and she has a very mathematical mind and very bright, and she says to me one day, she says, guess what? Methuselah, and you know Methuselah, he's the guy around Noah's flood time, he was his grandfather, she says, Methuselah died the year of the flood. I'm like, what? But it gives the ages of their deaths and all. And when we figure it out, it turns out Methuselah died the year of the flood. The oldest man that ever lived. It's like, how did I never notice that? But there's all kinds of things in the scripture like that, that you can read it and read it and read it. I remember one time in class in seminary, the book of Matthew, you open up your Gospel of Matthew, you will see on the very first page the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And it will tell you amazing names, and you'll just see this run of names. And one day in class, they went through those names. And it was one of the most interesting classes I ever sat through in my life. That genealogy of Jesus Christ will teach you amazing things when you start looking at the names that are involved in his genealogy. There's so much here, you got to live in it. You got to dig into it. You got to live it out then. It's got to be in everything that you do. Look how James says we've got to live it out. Let's read it together. If you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with a humility that comes from wisdom. You've got to have a humility that says, I just want to live this out. And he tells us good works. I'm going to go through this quickly, so listen closely, okay? Here's the list that he gives us in verses 17 through 18. He says the first good work is to be pure. That means no ulterior motives, right? The other night after the meeting, when we talked about bringing the KCAC service back here to this building, that was a tough decision to make that decision. And I said to Becky afterwards, I said, but I'm really okay with the decision that council made. And here's the reason. I'm not trying to climb a ladder or be a big deal. I mean, in a way, I feel like I lost coming into a service that had just splintered over there and that the church isn't full. There's this sense of loss to me. But there's another side of me that says, I'm not trying to climb some stupid ladder. I've already been a district superintendent. I've already ran my own business. I've already been pastors of large churches, and I'm the pastor now of one of our leading churches in the whole annual conference. There's nothing to climb to. What I'm about is reaching people for Jesus Christ, and that's what motivates everything I do. That's why I work the way I do, because this is what it's about. Thank you. If it's about having a presence in a big deal building on the campus so that we can pretend like we're doing IUP outreach, we're dead wrong in what we're trying to do. But if we're here and using $600 a week to do mission and outreach to IPU students, now we're talking about reaching people for Jesus Christ. Because the reality is more IUP students came to the 11 o'clock service than came to the KCAC. So we just got to be wise. And I like the council's decision. But on that piece, I just want to remind you, next week, we're not going to be in this service at 11 o'clock next week, okay? Next week, we're going to meet at 10:30 at the KCAC because we need to go to the KCAC and appreciate the hard efforts that people put forward over the last couple of years at the Y and at the KCAC trying to make that baby work. And there's incredible servants over there who have done amazing things. So we're all going to go over there. We're going to have our service at 10:30. Will you say 10:30 with me? 10:30. Okay, lock that in. 10:30 at the KCAC. Everyone know where the KCAC is? It's right along Wayne Avenue. Please be there at 10:30 next week. Put that on your calendar. Lock it into your minds. We're going to see you at 10:30 at the KCAC. We're going to have the full band. We're going to have all of you worshiping with the KCAC people. And we're going to welcome them. We're going to, first of all, appreciate them and welcome them back. Because we're going to have pizza and salad back here together as a first fellowship after having communion together. And I think it's going to be a beautiful restart and a beautiful reboot for our church to pull together here, to have Sunday school at the 10 o'clock hour so the people from the 9 o'clock and 11 o'clock services have those options of Sunday school in between, and we're going to make this a lot better. So together we're going to reboot and make it good, because we want to go deeper in our relationship with Jesus Christ and get sincere and serious and have pure motives about what we're trying to do here in reaching IUP students. And I hope that you're with me on the journey, because I believe we can use that money to have food for them after the 11 o'clock service. Wouldn't that be cool? To have food for the college students after 11 o'clock service so that they don't have to run back to the lunchroom at IUP. That's the kind of thing that we can use our money for and put our money where our mouth is and truly reach IUP students. So secondly, we need to patiently and persistently. Oh, I didn't go through the whole list, I'm sorry. Second is peaceable, working on your relationships with God and humans. Gentle, considerate, not strict on your justice. You know what I mean by that? That you understand that the people are weak and don't know. What did Jesus say when they were nailing him to the cross? Father, they don't know what they're doing. That's the heart we must have with each other. That we understand that people sometimes just do terrible, stupid things. But we have got to have enough gentleness about us that even though we believe in justice and truth, that we're kind and gentle toward those people. Willing to yield is another one. And the word there is not to be stubborn. That's the Greek word there. It talks about stubborn. We should not be stubborn. Husbands, don't be stubborn with your wives. Wives, don't be stubborn with your husbands. Don't be stubborn as a church member. Don't be stubborn. It's not biblical. Full of mercy and good deeds. You know, what do we say when people, which by the way, do you know that's one word in the Greek? Mercy and good deeds. We don't have an English word to say that. That's why we get a couple words. The mercy and good deeds means that we are doing everything we can to help people no matter why they got where they are. Mercy and good deeds means that what we will use, sometimes we'll say, well, they brought it on themselves. You know why we say that? Because it relieves us of responsibility when we can say that. But God sends rain on the just and the unjust, the good people and the bad people, doesn't he? And if we have God's heart, that's how we behave. We understand. Now, we don't enable sin. We understand sometimes people have to have the consequences of their sin behaviors and feel a little bit of heat so they see the light. But that doesn't mean that we just discard them, ever. Ever. That's God's business if it needs to happen. Patiently, persistently, share wisdom. Let's read it together. Preach the word of God. Be prepared whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. And I know we come in here every weekend and I rebuke you, I correct you, I rebuke myself, I correct myself. But I hope that all of us hear mercy in what I teach as well. You know, David, he had a terrible sin with Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. Nathan the prophet went to him. He says, in a very gentle way, David, there is this man in your kingdom. He did a terrible thing. He was a very rich and powerful man, and he took advantage of a poor person and took the only thing he had. David says, who is this? Bring this person to me. I'll rip him from limb to limb. And Nathan says, sir, it's you. And Nathan had the great joy of being able to bring that David to repentance and to tell him, your sins are forgiven. I hope that's what you hear from me on a Sunday morning. I want you to know there's great mercy and great truth in God. That God's truth and his mercy are so equal and so perfectly meted out that justice rolls down with mercy. And may we all have that same kind of wisdom. Aristotle's a pretty smart guy, isn't he? Maybe we ought to end with a quote from Aristotle. Educating the mind without educating the heart is no education at all. He's right. You've got to educate the heart. So, It said, in good times and in bad times, whether time is right or not, he says, right? Isn't that what James just said to us, the scripture we just read? This is 2017. It's not the most ideal time to be sharing the gospel. But in good times and bad times, any time is the right time, right? So this is our opportunity. I want to end with a very short story. There's a guy traveling from Washington, D.C. to Nova Scotia. He gets there and he talks to a 95-year-old lady who had never been out of Nova Scotia. She says, "Who are you?" And he says, "Well, I'm a dignitary from Washington, D.C." She says, "Where's Washington, D.C.?" He says, "Well, it's the capital of the United States. 2 million people live there." She says, "Oh, that's so sad. So sad." He says, "Well, what do you mean?" She says, "2 million people living so far away from all these beautiful mountains and streams." That's how I feel about people that don't know the truth of the gospel. And they're not living so far away. They're right here, all around our campus. And not only on IUP campus, but about a third of the population outside of the campus doesn't attend church anywhere. It's so sad for them to be so far away from this beautiful gospel and the mistakes that they're making. Lord God, let our hearts break. Just break our hearts, Lord. Break our hearts to your truth. Break our hearts, Lord, for those who don't know you. Break them in half, Lord. Just shatter our hearts of stone. And Lord, have your way with us. Give us the courage to spread the good news, the gospel of truth and love and mercy. God, give us a burden for those who don't know, like this poor lady from Nova Scotia. So sad for those who can't know the beauty. Dear Lord God, help us. Show us all the right moves that our church needs to make and take to do this effectively and fruitfully. And we pray for the KCAC service participants, Lord, that they would know our love for them next week, that they will feel our appreciation, and that they will be celebrated as they come and be part of our congregation here. Bless every single one of them and every single person here who will treasure them next week. So, Lord, as we gather at 10:30 at KCAC, we pray your presence there, a presence of healing, a presence of energizing, and that, Lord, when we come back here, that we will be set on a new reboot that's going to lead us into glorious places. Now, God, guide us as we pray that prayer that Jesus taught his disciples when they prayed. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You please stand and join in worship with the band.